Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Jesus is counterculture. Jesus was counter the Pharisees. He did not walk lockstep with the Pharisees, and they hated him for it. The Herodians hated him. The Sadducees hated him. Everybody hated him. As a matter of fact, they were conspiring to kill him, and that is why he's going to kind of get away from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that whole group. And the multitudes are going to follow him today. They want to see Jesus. They want to be part of the excitement of being around Jesus. Jesus is counterculture. He is counter to Rome. He doesn't walk lockstep with Rome. He was even counter to his disciples when an episode occurred in the book of Luke, and they're in Samaria. And the James and John, the sons of thunder, want to call down fire from heaven because Samaria won't welcome him. And Jesus says these words, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus came to save people. He did not come to condemn at this point. He comes to save. If you reject the salvation that he offers, ultimately you'll be condemned and separated from him. So would you stand and read the Word of God as we just see how countercultural Jesus really is. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you again have given us another week of life that we can gather together here as the body of Messiah and study the Word of the living God. Thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak to each person here. Oh Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Your voice to our hearts. And may we implant in our being the things that you are teaching us here today and put them into effect in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the whole thing here is Jesus' counterculture. And if you remember, he was counterculture with the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't like him hanging out with sinners at Matthew's house. They got all angry. They didn't like it because he wasn't fasting like they fast. They didn't like it when they ate grain on the Sabbath or healed on the Sabbath. The political elites, the religious elites, the Herodians also, they didn't like Jesus. Jesus is threatening the status quo in their lives. Jesus was not into people-pleasing, folks. He was into doing the will of his Father. Let that resonate within you. You are here to do the will of our Heavenly Father. We are here to serve our King, the Lord Jesus. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, in John 6:38. This tells me something, folks. This tells me something. Be on the alert. There are those who are like the religious Pharisees who put on a religious facade, but behind the scenes are completely different. For you will know them by their fruit, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16. And then there are the politically motivated, the Herodians. If your political party is in, hip, hip, hooray, everything is great. And if they're not in, you do everything you can do to make that party stumble. Make them fall. Now, I want to ask you a question. We are here to not be moved by the politics, to not be moved by the false religious type of things that go on in our culture. We are here to serve our Lord, and we do that by being good citizens, yes. I believe we should vote, yes, for those things that are in line with the Word of God. I think that we are to impact our world, yes. We are not to be devastated by the cultural changes that we're seeing. They can disturb us because it's uncomfortable, not devastated, because we have been told exactly and precisely what's going to happen as we approach the end of the age. Now, why am I not moved? Because we've been told, number one. But secondly, think about this. We belong to another kingdom. This world is not our home. Don't get so anchored here that you think this is it. This is just a prelude to something much greater, for those who believe in Jesus at least. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. 11:13 and verse 16 say this. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims here. Some versions, aliens and strangers. We don't belong here. We're out of step here. We feel weird here. In verse 16, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Isn't that what you're looking forward to? A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, with this, does this mean that we're supposed to be passive and disengaged with the culture around us? Hopefully you'll say no. It does mean that we are to be involved with the Lord's values, not the culture's values. I represent him. So while we are here and the culture tries to shut us down, I will not be silenced. Remember Erwin Lutzer's book, Rod Dreyer's book. We will not live by lies. We will live by the truth. And what is the truth? Listen to this definition of truth. That which is. That which is the truth. Now, I'll give you a couple examples. A man is a man, and a woman is a woman. That's the truth. You cannot twist that. That's the truth. What is truth? Oz Guinness says this, truth is truth, even if nobody in the culture believes it. Truth is truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent 7 years in the gulag in Russia, writing a letter that was counter to Stalin. He says this word, one word of truth dispels a world of lies. You've heard this before. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through him. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You have the truth right before you. Know this truth. Indelibly imprint it into your minds. Memorize this truth. Because Jesus did not walk lockstep with the religious and politically connected, they must get rid of him. And now the plot is there. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they want him out. Jesus' momentum is growing, folks. It's growing. They don't like it. His momentum is growing. Jesus' impact is growing. Jesus, folks, is counterculture. Truly counterculture. And the multitudes will follow him. Verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. He knows what these guys want to do, destroy him. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude when they heard how many things he was doing. Oh, they came to him. Notice why they came, for the things that he was doing. Big difference between what he's doing and what he's saying. I'll expand on that in just a second. Jesus, folks, is not like anyone that we have ever known or ever seen. He is that different. Jesus did not think like us, act like us, live like life like us. He was fully devoted to his heavenly Father. People were following Jesus in droves, but who didn't like Jesus? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, that whole group of C's didn't like him because Jesus was counterculture, counter to their ways. The Pharisees hated him because he was so counter to them. Jesus challenged the status quo. Hope you're doing that in your life. Challenging the status quo and possessed immense popularity with the people. Jesus claimed divine authority. Remember, he said he's God. He's God. He said that in Mark 2:5. Son, your sins are forgiven you. In Mark 2:10, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Pharisees know, the Jews at his time know, only God forgives sin. Jesus is making a God statement, I am God, and they hate him for us. He challenged the status quo. Despite their own differences, they came together to kill Jesus. The Herodians and the Pharisees, remember, hated each other, but they hated Jesus more. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Think about it. People don't want Jesus to mess up their life. Then and now, the Pharisees don't like it, and most of humanity doesn't like it today. What happened to Paul in Ephesus? What happened in Ephesus? The story is recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 26. He runs into a guy named Demetrius. He's an idol maker, making false gods. The people in Ephesus are falling all over themselves for Diana, the goddess that they were worshiping. Paul was getting people saved, and people are turning away from Diana, and this business is suffering. The verse that I want you to be concerned about is Acts 19:26. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods. He wants everybody to think these little idols are gods, which are made with hands. And what happens? A riot occurs. And they want to kill Paul. They want to get rid of Paul. They want to silence Paul. For 2 hours they scream, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," screaming at the top of their lungs. I want to suggest to you, in our culture, when you see people screaming at the top of their lungs with hostility in their voice, what kingdom do you think they're coming from? Yeah, I think that you're right. Get an A on that for all of you who thought what I'm thinking. Yes. Yeah, they come from a different kingdom, the kingdom of the enemy. Many in history, folks, have tried to wipe Christianity off the earth. They wanted to get Jesus out of the way. They wanted to get the disciples out of the way. Don't talk in this name about Jesus. Don't mention his name in the culture. The culture could take a fake Jesus, but the real Jesus, we don't want to hear about him. Philosophers and intellectuals have tried to do this. I've got a couple of them here. Number one is Voltaire. People have heard of that. He's a French Enlightenment philosopher, 1694 to 1778. He was a harsh critic of the Roman Catholic Church. He hated religion. He called the church this. He wanted to do this. Crush the infinite, the infamous thing. Crush the wretch, referring to the church. He boasted that it took 12 men to start Christianity. He would destroy it himself. Interestingly enough, Voltaire, on his deathbed, called for a Catholic priest to give him absolution as he's facing his death. Interesting point also is that the Geneva Bible Society bought his home and produced Bibles that have been spread all over the world. Interesting how God works. Another guy is Friedrich Nietzsche. You might call him Nietzsche. But I actually did the Google thing and put Nietzsche. I said, okay, that's all I'll say. Nietzsche. He's a German philosopher. You know what he said? God is dead. God is dead. You know what happened to Nietzsche? Or Nietzsche or what? He died. He died. That's right. He died. 11 years he was in a mental institution at the end of his life. Went crazy. Time magazine picked up this theme, Is God Dead? On April 6, 1968, exploring a trend among theologians that secular society is taking over America, diminishing the role of religion. Interesting, in the 1960s, kind of at the same time that time was saying God is dead, or at least posing the question, Chuck Smith comes on the scene with Calvary Chapel. The Jesus Revolution starts in the mid-60s to early 70s, and there's a great revival among the hippies, the dirty, filthy hippies, with their no shoes on and their crummy clothes and coming into the churches and spoiling things. And Chuck ministered to them, and from that thousands were saved. Interesting what God does. Then you have political tyrants like Adolf Hitler. He wanted a positive Christianity in Germany. Not the old-fashioned Christianity. He wanted a Christianity that was subservient to the state. Positive Christianity, the real Christianity, was incompatible with Aryan supremacy. And so there was a phony Christianity in Germany. You know what it produced. Soviet communism in the 20th century was anti-God, atheistic. Churches and clergy were destroyed, killed. The modern haters of Christianity, of course, is Islam, ISIS being one. Crucifixions, forced conversions to Allah in Iraq and Syria. Boko Haram, Islam in Nigeria and Pakistan. Al-Shabaab, Islam in Somalia. Hindu supremacists are persecuting Hindus. Hindu are persecuting Christians throughout India. Folks, you must settle this. You must come to a point of peace and rest with this. The world system will hate true Christianity. This will culminate in the greatest Christ killer of all coming on the scene. You know him, the Antichrist. Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary makes this statement. While history has seen massive anti-Christian campaigns, such as roughly 70 million Christian martyrs over the last 2,000 years, over half taking place in the 20th century, the Antichrist is expected to make dictators like Hitler and Stalin look like lightweights in comparison, end quote. Threats to Jesus were common. Threats to his people are common. Yet billions claim the name of Jesus. Notice in our text today the cross-section of people that are coming to Jesus. From Jerusalem in the south, Idumea and beyond the Jordan to the east, Tyre and Sidon to the north and to the west. They're coming from all over the place to see Jesus, all over the state of Israel. His popularity is crescendoing. There's been accounts of healings and exorcisms and Jesus doing spectacular stuff. Remember, I emphasized earlier, they wanted to see. They wanted to see what Jesus is doing. They're coming to see. Soon he will feed 5,000 with a couple fish and loaves. And his popularity will peak. But you know what Jesus does at that time? He thins the ranks. And in John chapter 6, verse 54 through 58, he tells the show watcher something very significant. He makes this statement, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now, the Catholics, of course, have taken that to mean it's the literal blood and body of Christ, and they do think that's what happens at the communion. This has nothing to do with communion. Actually, Jesus actually says, "These words I speak to you are spiritual. They're not real. They're not physical. I'm giving you a symbol. I'm giving you an example." It's not about communion. What he wants is the show watchers to want him not for the show, but for who he is, the Savior of the world, their Savior. Jesus wants to dwell in them, and we are to dwell in Jesus. Dwell in us. That's what we want. We want Jesus to dwell in us. The call, the all-out call to following Jesus. That's what that meant. And you know what happened? Many disciples walked away from him. It was too hard for us to be all in with you, Jesus, and no more of the performance, no more of the stuff. No, we want more of the show. It's exciting to be with Jesus. It's exciting. In verse 9 and 10, the people are going to swarm to Jesus because he's counterculture. Verse 9 and 10. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Now, Jesus is concerned about this. Remember, in his humanity, he's looking around. He's going, look at this wave of people. We can't control this. For he healed many, so in as many as had afflictions pressed about him, to touch him. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. The crowd was huge. They're pressing hard against Jesus. And look, these people traveled from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They're all coming to see Jesus. And man, when they get there to see Jesus, they want to make sure they have their time with Jesus. So they are swarming him. This is a real safety factor. Get us the boat, guys, lest they crush me. Get us the boat. Jesus sees the chaos and makes provision for his escape if needed. When it says pressed him, that word pressed means grab, seize, get hold of him. They wanted to, can you just see all these hands wanting to touch and grab onto Jesus? It's chaos. I mean, I just tried to look up a slide here to just give us a little idea. I mean, the disciples are trying to protect him maybe a little bit, but these people, everybody wants a piece of Jesus. He's in the midst of this chaos. Get back. Stand back. Don't get too close. Careful. And I can just picture the swarms of people. Now look at Jesus' healings were not like the drama healings we see today, where you call the person on stage and you're putting on the performance and that sort of thing. They were coming to Jesus and being healed. Remember, Jesus' main thing was not signs and wonders and miracles. It was to preach. Mark 1:38, that I may preach for this purpose I have come, to herald the truth, to tell these people about the kingdom that is being offered to them. The masses want Jesus for what he can do for them. That's why they're coming, for what he can do for them, not for who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus simply wants them to believe in him, place their trust in him. He soon will die, folks, as their Savior. Remember this, Jesus has already done everything for us. He came to this planet and became one of us. He suffered and lived out this life like us. He died an uncommon death. John Kennedy had a great line in 1961 in his inaugural address. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Great line. Since Jesus has done everything for us, we can play off these words. Ask what you can do for Jesus. He's done everything for us. What can I do for him? What does he want of me? You know what he wants? One word, follow. One word, follow. One word, follow me. Well, two words, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. If Jesus is Lord, and you know what that Lord means, I've mentioned it many times. There's a couple Greek words that you need to realize and never forget because I mentioned them like 12,000 times. It's a test. Kurios. Kurios. Say it in your mind. Kurios. Master, ruler, owner of my life. That's who Jesus is. He's just not a little tag onto your life. Is he your Lord or is he not your Lord? I am here to serve him. He is my Lord. And when I serve him, there's an overflow. There's an overflow. I'm going to be a better husband. There's going to be better wives out there, better sons, better daughters, better workers, better in everything that you do. You will touch your society with Jesus. So everything benefits when Jesus gets into it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus said it very plainly in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him... I'll give you a hint. Deny. That's what I want you to say. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what we are to do. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about him. If I want to impact this world, it is about him. Today, many will swarm to Jesus to get what they want, but a few will come to actually follow him, to serve him, to become his disciple. If you're a disciple, you're something special. You're a bondservant. You become a slave of Jesus. Second Greek word that you'll never forget. The first one is... That's the kurios. Okay, let's do this again. The first word is kurios. The second word is bondservant, doulos. Doulos, my will, consumed with the will of my master. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go where he tells me to go. I do what he tells me to do. It's all about him. It's not about me. In verse 11 and 12, watch what happens now. The demons, they're going to know how counterculture Jesus is. They're going to fall all over the place right in front of all these people. Verse 11 and 12. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him, cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." There's no question in their mind that Jesus is God. No question. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, think about what's going on. The multitudes are following Jesus. North, south, east, west in the country, they're all coming in. They all want a part of Jesus. Now, we had something in the 60s called a happening. Now, most of you people have no idea what the 60s were. But it's a happening. You'd gather together and somebody would bring a keg and there would be this great big party and everybody's getting whooped up and it's a happening. Well, that's how people thought about Jesus. This is a happening. Let's go see Jesus. There was entertainment tonight. Jesus has been all over entertainment tonight. He's been very popular. In the crowd, there are those demon-possessed, unaware of the power that they're going to be confronting. Isn't this amazing? They're coming to see the show, but now they're going to be touched. Unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him, cried out saying, "You are the Son of God." The people may not have known who Jesus was, but these demons sure did. They took their appropriate position and they fell down before him. Folks, there's something in theology called dualism. There's equal good and equal bad. This is the theory in dualism. No, there isn't. There is good and there is bad, but they are not equal. God is supreme. God is omnipotent. Satan simply is allowed to do what God allows him to do in this fallen world. So God is sovereign. God is supreme. Satan must submit to God's rule. You must realize Satan has a certain amount of legal authority since he usurped authority at the fall of man to cause chaos on earth. Now, what chaos does he cause in your life? Well, it's the three D's. Another thing to remember, the three D's. Number one D, deception. He's a master at deception. He's a master at distraction. You're experiencing that today like no culture in the history of the world has been as distracted as this culture. You have more things inundating your mind, taking control of your thoughts than any in the history of humanity. Nothing like it we have today. That's why you have to protect your mind. Protect what you allow into your mind. And the third thing is, of course, he wants to destroy you. For what did Jesus say in John 10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, folks, Satan and every demon will one day be forced to bow in complete submission to him. You know the verse. Actually, Jason used this last time. So it's Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus. Think about that. The name. The name. How powerful the name is. The name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. In heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now when I say Lord, you think Kurios. That's good job. Yes, we're learning together. Yes, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, Paul isn't just making this stuff up because he's gotten this from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 45:23, this is God speaking. I have sworn by myself that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. God wins in the end. It looks weird now. God wins in the end. Why the warning for the demons not to make him known? Listen to this. Jesus wants no publicity from the demon-possessed representing him in any way, shape, or form. Because what will they do? They will distort the real Jesus. They will throw out there a false Jesus. This tells me something. That means we're going on a little trail here, doesn't it? There are many so-called Christians today that claim the name of Jesus but have no real life. They will use God talk, Jesus speak, Christianese, to act like they're believers and convince themselves they are believers. They distort the real Jesus. They go to church on Sunday, might do their religious thing, but Sunday evening and rest of the week they engage in their flesh forays. They do this day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, think they're okay. Many will speak Christianese, yet like the world, save your breath. People despise hypocrites. People despise hypocrites. They live like the world, talk about Jesus. People despise hypocrites. It's better they keep silent than defame the name of the Lord. Now, there are 10 suggestions that we see in Exodus chapter 20. Well, I'm waiting for an here. Okay, yeah. These are 10 commandments, not suggestions. The third commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And we always say, well, you shouldn't use it as a swear word. You shouldn't, that goes without saying. But it also has a deeper meaning. Don't misrepresent your God to the world around you. When they see you, you have a job of representing Him, not yourself. So I can't act like I want to act. I can't talk the way I want to talk. I can't respond the way I want to respond. I am representing the name of Jesus. Very important, very significant. For those who claim the name, again I say, represent your Lord with excellence. May our walk match our talk. Jesus represented His Father with excellence. He sacrificed for us with excellence. And we live all out for Him with excellence. Take a hard stop. Every single Christian is expected to bring their best. You bring your best into your marriage. You bring your best into your workplace. You bring your best into everything that you touch. I don't think there's any room in Christendom for mediocrity or good enough. Good enough. May everything we be done with excellence. I'm representing a name that is so great. I have a responsibility to represent Him properly. It is as though we earn the right to speak on the King's behalf by our life's actions more than our word profession. Again, don't get me wrong. Nobody's going to pull this off perfect. You're still going to yell at the guy on the freeway, and you're still going to have a harsh word to say with your wife, and you might not treat your kids exactly right. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. We're in a process, folks. We're in a process of change. We're never going to be perfect here. That happens when we get to heaven in a glorified state. So closing thoughts. Yes, closing thoughts. I have so much time here. I can just blab and blab and... Oh, yeah, that's what everybody wants to hear. Preach it. Let me out. Yeah, okay. Closing thoughts on the counterculture Jesus. So Jesus was counterculture to the Pharisees, to the religious Pharisees. We must realize how counterculture Jesus really was. In the Old Testament, we had an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's a principle of, in the Latin, lex talionis. You don't have to remember that one. That was just a... I'm just trying to be fancy with that one. Lex talionis, requiring the punishment matches the injuries. But Jesus was counterculture, counter to this, counter flesh, counter my way. Remember in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus says this, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." That's what He's referring to. "But this I say to you." You've heard it said. Oh, "but this I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, those words just roll off of Jesus' tongue. That's not so easy to carry out in your life. Is Jesus serious? That's not the way I'm put together. I like that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. Yes, Jesus is serious because this is kingdom living in a fallen world. This is Holy Spirit living, folks. This is what the Spirit of God can do in the heart of a person that has yielded to Him. This is very different than the world. The Jesus way is very different than our way. The Spirit way is very different than our way. Now, of course, I have to make a qualifier here. Does this mean that people can take advantage of us and just run over us and that sort of thing? I would say no. You have a right to protect yourself and stand up for truth and that sort of thing. But I think it's about this. It's about attitude. It's about our attitude. Are we quick to forgive? Do we make every attempt possible within us to live peaceably with people around us? Are we doing that? That's the Jesus way. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good thing in the sight of all men." And then he makes this statement, Paul. "If it is possible." You know what that means? Translation. Everything within you, everything that you can do, within your part in this. Everything that you can do, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Jesus was counterculture concerning the religious Pharisees. He did not respond like them. He was also counterculture concerning oppressive Rome when he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's otherworldly. See, what Jesus is asking us to act like here is otherworldly people. We're living in another kingdom. We are to respond as otherworld people. Jesus was counterculture with Rome. He's standing before Pilate. The narrative is found in John 18:33-38. You get the short version. "Pilate, are you king of the Jews?" "Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate asked again, "Are you a king then? What are you? Are you a king or not?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Did you catch that? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Look, if you're a sheep of the Lord Jesus, listen for him. He's speaking to you. Hear his voice. And then Pilate asked this question, "What is truth?" And Pilate went out to the Jews and said these words, "I find no fault in him at all." They're not satisfied with that. And so Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod wants Jesus to do some tricks for him, to do some miracles, to perform for Jesus, to entertain. Jesus did nothing. He's silent. And Herod's all discouraged. He sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate ends up capitulating to the crowd and has him crucified. Tries to wash his hands of it. You can't do that. Wash your hands and then give him over. Jesus, I want to suggest to you, was counterculture on the cross. Before the cross, he endured the Jews beating him, spitting on him, insulting him, punching, beating. Of course, he's turned over to the Romans for scourging. And you remember scourging, the flagrum, that whip handle with those little tails with jagged bone and metal at the end. And when someone was struck with it, it just lashed right down to the bone, through the muscle, the fascia muscle, all the underneath tissue. All the blood vessels torn. Many people bled to death just from that. We had, the Romans had no restraint on the number. The Jews had a restraint of 40, so they never went beyond 39, so they would not break their own rule. The Jews would beat the back. The Romans would strike the whole body, including the face. So the face of Jesus is raked as well as the rest of them, all over his body. Raked. Isaiah makes a statement that is significant. 700 years later, the prophet describes Jesus' appearance as disfigured beyond any human. Isaiah 52:14, "Just as there are many who are appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Jesus is nailed to the cross. You know how he nailed you to the cross? Cross is on the ground, arms outstretched, and then they drive spikes through your wrist and through your tarsal ankle bones here to secure you to the cross. And then the cross is lifted up and then, boom, put into place. Boom. Now, can you imagine the ripping, the tearing that goes on? Thud. What happens on the cross is amazing. It is here that Jesus does something unheard of. Thousands have been crucified in Rome. Very common. Happened every day. But Jesus is something unheard of. Nobody ever heard this before. What Jesus says from the cross is counterculture, a God thing. The narrative is found in Luke 23:34. It's Jesus' first cry from the cross. And he yells out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Who does something like this? God. God setting an example for us. The second cry from the cross, he says to the thief who is cussing and screaming and yelling at him, and then he hears this Jesus say these words, and something happens in his soul, and he goes, oh, this, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus says, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And the third cry from the cross, he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Passing off Mary to John to be taken care of. It was Jesus caring about people on the cross. He was so different. He was so counterculture. Forgive them, Father. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Cries from the Cross, says this, quote, forgiveness sounds like a marvelous idea until you're the one who has to do it. How can you forgive someone who keeps breaking a promise? Why should you forgive someone who doesn't ask for it? And why should you be the one to forgive when you are the one who was wronged? Must you forgive someone who was out to destroy you? Now remember, there's something incredible about forgiveness. Forgiveness frees you from the torturers. Frees you from being the one that is tortured and miserable for the rest of your life, harboring resentment. Jesus cried out when no one asked him to. When all the demonic and human massive evil was unleashed on Jesus, Father, forgive them. What's going on here? The eternal Son, of course, is sacrificing his life for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world are being placed on Jesus on the cross. The way Jesus responded to evil, the way Jesus conducted himself while here is an example for us. He was counterculture to the world, the flesh, and the devil. As Jesus' followers, we are to live out counterculture lives. Doesn't mean we're in rebellion against the culture. It just means we don't walk lockstep with their values and morals. And I think we are not chameleons and blending like so many Christians do. People take notice that you're different. And you're different only because you spend time with Jesus. It's the only way to be different. Folks, I want you to suggest something to you. I hope you understand something. As Jesus' impact grows in your life, you too will be Holy Spirit counterculture. No growth. No counterculture. No spending time with Jesus, no counterculture. When you spend time with Jesus, you'll be able to stand for the truth when it is impossible, almost impossible to stand, when everybody else is caving. You'll be able to forgive the unforgivable. You'll be a victor over the demonic traps that are being set for you. You'll make an impact in your world. Who knows, you could be in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11. You could be the ones in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that great cloud of witnesses. He says this, therefore, also since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have died and gone before us and lived out their life in faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking on to Jesus. The only way you can do it is looking on to Jesus. When you have something bad come into your life, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, despised the cross, or despised the shame and endured the cross. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, counterculture. As Jesus' impact grows in you, and you live counterculture, you will impact your world for Christ. You'll represent your Lord because he is great. He deserves all of our effort. You're representing your King. I want to give you keys to the counterculture life. Three men are going to speak. Number one is Charles Stanley. He says this, quote, oftentimes God wants us to sit before him in quietness. He doesn't want us to do all the talking. Isaiah 30, 15, in quiet and confidence will be your strength. R.F. Horton says this, whether the desire for prayer is on you or not, get to your prayer closet at the set time. Shut yourself in with God. Wait upon him. Seek his face. Realize and connect. Connect with God. This is intimacy with God. Leonard Ravenhill, on the counterculture life. A man who is intimate with God, close to God, will never be intimidated by men. I love that. The only way to be counterculture like Jesus is to spend time with Jesus. It is not automatic. It comes with dwelling in Christ, making your home in Christ, abiding in Christ, spending time with Christ, having intimacy with the Almighty. It's the only way for you to overcome this world system and everything that's thrown at you. To be counterculture. Now listen to this. Don't drift. You're not drifting. I just said that to you're doing good. To be counterculture, our dream may have to die. Let me say that again. To be counterculture, our dream may have to die. Allow God to raise a new dream in you. His dream in you, not your dream. Following Jesus first is counterculture. Now there is a guy that makes film. His director, Alex Kendrick, Christian Films. And this is spoken at a pastor's retreat. It's about a 50-minute talk. Lee sent me this, and I said, Lee, I'm going to try to get this into some talk. And I'm shoehorning it in here, because I think this guy does a great job. A minute and 8 seconds, you're going to hear Alex Kendrick at a pastor's conference.
And dying to something is so good for you. Because sometimes God allows your dream to die so he can resurrect it his way. He will allow your dream to die, crushing, getting rid of your ego and your pride and any attachment you have to it so that he can resurrect it his way. He's good at resurrecting things. Struggling marriages, a wayward child, your ministry, he is so good at resurrecting things. But there's a type of death that he will allow us to go through before he does that. And that's what he did as we went into the movie ministry. First, die to it, Alex, and give it to me. So today, as many movies as we have made, I have never made any of the movies I thought I was going to make. There is no Christian James Bond movie, Christian Star Trek, Christian Mission Impossible. I've never made any of them. Thank God. We don't even be getting our ingredients and recipes from the world and trying to fit Jesus in there. Follow him first.
Don't you love that? We're not just trying to fit Jesus into our life. No, no. He's first. If I'm trying to fit Jesus in, that means I'm still leading the show. I must follow him. Follow him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Allowing Jesus to be first in your life, folks, is counterculture. It is counterculture. May you be one of the few. The few. There are not many. There are not many Christians that have the guts, the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up their spine to be different than this world. A counterculture warrior for Jesus. Impact your world while you're here for a purpose, folks. You are here for a purpose. Impact your world while you have breath. With that, let's pray. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an appointment that you have with him that is between you and him alone. He speaks to hearts, folks. He does it on his time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you do not know him, do not leave here without saying, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you, Jesus. I receive the gift of salvation that you offer, Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for this time. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that Jesus was counterculture, and we are expected through the power of God in us to be different than this world. May we have the courage to speak the truth in love. May we have the courage to represent you as who you are, to not misuse the name of the Lord, but to represent you properly in our lives, because that's what people see. We can use all the God talk and Jesus speak we want, but if we're not conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, people are going to look at us as hypocrites. Oh, may they see less of me and more of Jesus in me. Oh, Father, I ask you to do a miracle in each person here. May we become less and Jesus become greater in each one of our lives. Thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.